I want you to open your Bibles now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Let's read verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now these two brief verses deal with tremendous themes. They're filled with powerful words. And the man who takes upon himself the awesome responsibility of dealing with these two verses must deal with five powerful words, five tremendous themes. First of all, grace, the unchangeable, unmerited, free, and sovereign mercy of the eternal God to guilty sinners of Adam's fallen race. God's grace. And this theme alone is enough to occupy the lifetime of every preacher. Grace. God's grace. What a word. How deep, how high, how measureless, how strong, God's grace. And then the second word, saved. The Brother Bush was praying a moment ago, if indeed these things are so. You thought about that? If indeed these things are so. Think of it, what it means. The justification, the restoration, the redemption of a sinner. To be delivered from sin's penalty. No condemnation. To be delivered from sin's power. Sin shall not reign over you. To be delivered from sin's practice. To be delivered someday from sin's very presence. To be made an heir of God. If indeed these things be so. Saved by His power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is so sweet, and my joy is complete. I'm saved. Think about that word. I'm saved. And then the word faith. Our Lord said, all things are possible. All things are possible to them that believe. He that believeth hath everlasting life. You can have everything else. Just give me eternal life. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What a word. Faith. And then the word works. Not of works. This word works. Misused or misunderstood can be your greatest enemy. It can damn your soul. Did you know that one word, misunderstood? Christ said to those men at the judgment, you're workers of iniquity. We have done, they said, many wonderful works. Works. But that word, rightly understood, can be your greatest comfort. Show me your faith by your word. Just all depends on how you understand it. And it's not easy. I tell you that. When you buy you a book and start studying higher math and trigonometry or something like that, you'll find that a whole lot easier to comprehend than spiritual truth. It has to be revealed. And that one word, works, can be your greatest enemy or your greatest comfort. And then boast. That no man should boast, lest any man should boast. Men are going to boast in something. Now, you can just put that down. We are human beings, and we're going to brag on something. We're going to boast about something. It's born in us. Pride is born in us. David said, my soul doth make her boast of the Lord. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the strong man glory in his strength. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that I am the Lord, and he knows me. Well, let's ask the Spirit of God to be our teacher. And let's launch our little boat out into these tremendous seas. And let's see if God will teach us something about these words. First of all, he says in verse 8 of Ephesians 2, For by grace, Lord, at thy feet I behold the wonders of thy grace, but most of all admire that I should find a welcome place. I that am defiled with sin, I a rebel to my God, I that crucified thy Son, I that trampled on his blood. What strange, surprising grace this is, that such a soul has room. My Savior takes me by the hand. My Jesus bids me come. Lord, had I 10,000 hearts, they all would seek thy face. Lord, if I had 10,000 tongues, they all would praise thy grace. For by grace. Now, every attribute of God, you know what attributes are? They're characteristics. They're that which identifies a person. A person's attributes, God's attributes. I think we preachers need to learn to communicate. If we're not communicating, we're not preaching. Now, what I say may be so, but if you're not understanding it, it's not preaching. If you're not walking with me, then we're not on the same road, and we're not going to do any good. You're going that way, and I'm going this way. And we've got to make plain what we're talking about and not just preach doctrines and preach words. We're going to have to, we're preaching a message to people, to the hearts of people. Every attribute of God, every characteristic of God, that by which God is revealed, or that by which God is made known, and that which is identifies God, is revealed in salvation, is glorified in salvation. For example, God is wise. That's an attribute of God. God is wise. And the wisdom of God devised the plan of salvation, which is consistent with the sinner's need and with his glory. It took the wisdom of God to plan redemption. God in his counsel, God in his wisdom, purposed to redeem a people. And he purposed to save them in such a way that the sinner's need could be met and the glory of God could be accomplished. And all his other attributes could be glorified. God is wise. And then God is almighty. And it is the power of God that executes the work. He prepared for Christ a body. He sent his Son into the world. Only God could do that. He raised him from the dead. He hath highly exalted him. It's the power of God that executes the work of redemption. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's all of God. It takes his power. Lord, indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. It takes his power. His power executed the work. His sovereignty and power is seen and glorified in all of redemption from beginning to end. It'll take his power to raise us from the dead. It'll take his power to conform us to the image of Christ. And then God's justice. God is just. God is righteous. God is holy. And God's justice presided over this whole affair to see that this thing was done right and in order and in accord with his truth, that he might be just and justify, that he might be righteous and redeem the unrighteous. There's a law to be honored. There's a name to be glorified. There's a penalty to be paid. There's a death to die. And then God's immutability. What is that? It's a big word, and we'd be ashamed if we use it without at least defining it. Unchangeable. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The immutability of God is that characteristic which reveals that God is unchanging. God's the same. Now, any theology or any study you make of God that leads you to believe that God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are two different gods, that's wrong. That's not God. He changes. I am the Lord. I change not. God's revelations are increased in the dispensations of His own will and purpose. He reveals Himself in different ways. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. But Job, both times, He said the same thing. The same thing. He's unchanging. He's unchanging in His purpose, unchanging in His character, unchanging in His attributes, unchanging in His decrees, unchanging in His counsel, unchanging in His will, unchanging in everything. God does not change. I heard some poor deceived individual say one time, "Well, I love Jesus. He's sweet. He's not like the God of the old Bible." That's wicked. That's the worst kind of ignorance. Christ is the same. And the glory of God is the grand results of redemption. But His wisdom, His sovereignty, His power, His righteousness, His justice, all of these attributes, these characteristics are revealed in salvation and glorified. But His grace is the fountainhead of all salvation. His grace is the fountainhead. Our election is of grace. The Scripture says, even so at this present time, there's an election according to the grace of God. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. There's a remnant, even at this time, according to the election of grace. Our justification is by grace, being freely justified by His grace. Our calling is by grace. God, who separated me from my mother's womb, has called me by His grace, and our eternal glory is by His grace. Look at verse 7, Ephesians 2. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God's grace is the fountainhead of every blessing. Now, every attribute of God is revealed or is glorified, is honored in redemption. But the fountainhead of redemption, the fountainhead of salvation, is the grace. Call it the grace, call it the love, call it the mercy of God. I will be merciful. I will be gracious. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious, precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Every blessing that the sinner receives from God comes to the sinner by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Now listen to these scriptures. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Lot said, "Thy servant hath found grace in thy sight." Moses said, "Lord, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way." Gideon said, "Lord, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me a sign." The Apostle Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." Now, I strongly assert that the word merit is an unknown word in the Lord's church. The word merit is an unknown word in the Lord's church. In my flesh, Paul said, dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh, no man can please God. It's by grace. Whatever I am is by the grace of God. Whatever I believe is by the grace of God. Whatever I have is by the grace of God. Whatever I shall ever become is by the grace of God. There'll be no crown placed on my head in return or in reward for anything that I've done. There may be a crown placed there as an indication that I'm the son of the king, I'm the prince. But it won't be put there because of any service I've rendered to God Almighty. Secondly, for by grace are you saved. Now let me give you some scripture here. I'll be brief. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now I realize that word has fallen into bad company, the word save. But it's still a good Bible word, is it not? Save. It's a shame. It's a terrible shame that the word saved has been so misused and abused as it has been in this day. And it's become a football for people to kick around in ridicule and jokes. And are you still saving souls, you know, stuff like that? Well, it's still a good Bible word. It says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. And I want to ask you six questions and give you just a brief scriptural answer. And these are six questions that are worthy of your consideration in regard to this word saved. First place, how did man become lost? In the first place, can you handle that? How did man become lost? How did man become lost in the first place? He wasn't born lost. I mean, he wasn't created lost. We were born lost, but Adam wasn't. Adam wasn't created lost. He created upright. How did he get lost? Well, it says in Romans 5:12. You want to turn over there a minute with me? Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12. How did man get lost in the first place? He wasn't created lost. Adam wasn't brought into this world lost. All right, it says in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all, or because all sinned. That's where it came from, when Adam fell, when Adam sinned. Now look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense, death reigned. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. That's how man got lost. Representatively, that's how we got lost. Through Adam's transgression. You see, when God dealt with the angels who fell, there were angels created who failed. God dealt with them individually. Each one stood for himself, and each one fell for himself. God dealt with them individually. God dealt with our race through one man. You see, the Bible, the word Adam is man. There's the first Adam and the second Adam. The first man and the second man. The first Adam is of the earth, earthy. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. And all men are identified with and represented by that first Adam, because we're all flesh, the many. And when he stood, we stood. God dealt with man not like he did the angels. He dealt with angels like a field of corn. They all fell. But man as a tree. Adam was a trunk. And all that grow out of him are affected by his death. When the trunk dies, everything dies. The leaves, the limbs, the branches, the fruit, it all died. And when Adam died, we died. That's how man got lost. All right, what does it mean to be lost? That's the second question. What does it mean to be lost? Is it something bad? Well, it sure is. Look at Ephesians 2:12. Right below our text. At that time, you were without Christ. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in this world. That's a description of being lost, without God in this world. You're in this world, but you're without God. Romans says the natural mind is enmity against God. It doesn't understand. The natural mind doesn't comprehend or understand or discern God. Doesn't know God. Without God. Separated from God. Your sins are separated between you and God. You're here, but you don't have God. You're without hope, without Christ, without God in this world. Without any fellowship, without any communion with God. Who's lost? That's the third question. Well, who is lost? Well, the Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We not only had imputed to us, and that word imputed means charged to our account, reckoned to be ours. We had not only sin, guilt, imputed to us because of Adam, but we had sin imparted to us because of Adam. That means passing on to another. In imputation, sin is charged to the whole human race. We're all guilty by imputation, charged to our account. Adam run up the bill, and we're liable. And we're liable. Just like if you're married to a woman, she goes down to the store and runs up a bill, you're liable. You're liable. You see that? And we're liable for Adam's transgression. It's charged to our account. And then, not only that, but he imparted to us through the seed into the womb his nature. We're born with his nature. He was a rebel, and his sons are all rebels. We inherit. We don't inherit goodness. We inherit badness because we're sons of a bad man, fallen man. Well, who's lost? Everybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every man's lost. I hear preachers sometimes saying that this man is a good man. He pays his bills. He doesn't drink or curse or gamble and he works hard and comes home at night and all these things. He's a good man, but he's just not saved. Now, hold on a minute. If he's a good man, he doesn't need saving. I wish we'd quit calling the rebels. I know he may be a reputable man where men are concerned, but he's not a good man where God's concerned. You cross him and you'll find out. He hates God. I tell you this, you cross him, you do some act against him, you'll find out how good he is. You'll find out how reputable he is. You put a snake in a cage, and he's a good snake, but I don't want to run into him out there on the path between the henequen vines, Charlie, do you? You put a gorilla in a cage, and you can keep him right here in front of the church in that cage, but don't let him out. And men today, they're surrounded by bars, by restraining fences. There's marriage that restrains people. There's reputation that restrains people. There's what people think of them restrains them. Location restrains them. All of these different things restrain them. And a lot of our so-called goodness is not because there's any goodness in us, but because we're restrained by these barriers. Remove them and find out. I've seen the nicest fellows on the job. Give them a little authority, and boy, you'll think they're God. Their whole nature will change. Here's a fellow, he's a janitor, and he sweeps around, does a good job. You make him boss, and you'll find out how mean he is. You remove the restraints. You remove the barriers. Take him to another location. Take him to another place. Take him to a different crowd. They're no good. I'd rather believe God's word than believe these preachers. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. I'll take that. Who's lost? All men are lost. Well, how are men saved? Well, Ephesians chapter 1 tells you. Verse 3, Ephesians 1, God blessed them. Verse 4, God chose them. Verse 5, God predestinated them to be saved. That's how they say it. God the Father by His grace. Secondly, verse 7, in whom we have redemption. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Verse 11, in whom we obtained an inheritance. By the grace of the Son we're saved. God looked down in that old cesspool, mire and filth and flesh of iniquity, and He chose us and sent His Son down here to wash us and redeem us and cleanse us and make us acceptable to God. And then the Holy Spirit, verse 13, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth. You can't trust till you hear the gospel of your salvation. Then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. I tell you this, I did a little canning while Darcy in Alabama. Darcy and Becky were down there in Alabama visiting Darcy's mother, and I called her one night about, I had some peppers I picked off my garden vines. You know, didn't want to lose them. Darcy's gone, and I wanted to put up those hot peppers, and I don't know a thing about canning, and I called her, and Becky just got glimpses of the, or pieces of the conversation. Darcy was telling us, get the water hot in the, about 10 o'clock at night, get the water hot in the boiler, and put the jars in the boiler with the lids and with the caps, and get the vinegar hot. And Becky said, what is Dad doing? Canning? Yeah, canning, boy. And you got to get it just right. And you put those peppers in there and you put the jar on and they look good. You set them, they look good. I did a good job. And you set them over there. But you know what I waited on? I waited on the top of that jar to... That means it's preserved. It's sealed. Huh? Sealed. And I'll tell you, if she doesn't, you don't have anything, you know, it'll spoil. And I waited, I set up late. I set up, watched the late movie, and I went over after a while, and they had all three, you know, they all three went. And they're sitting up there. I gave a couple of them away, but they sealed. That's what he said, the Holy Spirit sealed. I'd spoil tomorrow, Bob, if he hadn't sealed me. I ain't nothing, and you aren't either. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. There will be anything except by His grace. That's what it means to be saved. That's how men are saved. A fifth word. What does it mean to be saved? That's how we're saved. The grace of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the grace of the Spirit. What does it mean to be saved? Well, it means, look at what we were, Ephesians 2. Look at what we were. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. You were dead in sins, trespasses. Verse 2. You were in times past, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Verse 3, among whom we all had our conversation, our citizenship, our behavior in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath. That's what we were. Now look at what God did. Ephesians 2, 4. But God. It wasn't but I changed my mind, but I became a better boy, but I saw the light. No, sir. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were in that shape and in that condition, dead in sin, He made us alive. That's what happened. And then look at what we are now, verse 6. And He's raised us up together out of the dunghill, out of the miry clay. He raised us up, and He made us sit together with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what we are now. And what are we going to be? Look at verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace toward us in His redemption, in His kindness, in His mercy through Christ Jesus. He's going to show us off. He's going to show us off. He's not going to brag on us. He's going to show us off to the praise of His glory. That's what we're going to be. We're going to be trophies of His grace. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be saved from children of wrath to sons of God, from kingdom of darkness to the light of fellowship, from sin's bondage to the liberty of the gospel, from eternal punishment to eternal glory. What we were, what God did, what we are now, what we're going to be. Well then, preacher, who can be saved? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Let's see if God gives us an answer. Romans 10:13. I'll just answer that question in plain language. Who can be saved? Anybody wants to. Anybody wants to be like Christ can be. Anybody wants to walk with the King will welcome you. Anybody wants in the family of God, come on. That's right. Look at verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you will not come to me that you might have life, Christ said. You could if you would. You could if you would. You could if you would. If you would. All right, just in closing, look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 again quickly. For by grace are you saved. This is important. Through faith. Through faith. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I want to believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, there's no saving call. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call on him in whom they've not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed, huh? Without faith, you can't work the works of God. Christ said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. Without faith, prayer is a mockery. Let him ask in faith, James said. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, but let him ask in faith. Without faith, the blood of Christ availed you nothing. He that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. Faith is born of need. Faith is based on the Word. Faith is heart work. Faith is committal to Christ. I read in the Scripture some time ago of something that has impressed me and continues to impress me. Our Lord came down to the seashore and the disciples were fishing in their little boat. And he had fished all night and the Scripture said they hadn't caught anything. And he cried out, children, have you any meat? And they said, no, we haven't caught anything. He said, push your boat back out there a little further. And they did. He said, now cast your net over here on this side of the boat. Was it Peter who said, Lord, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. We want you to know that. We fished here and there and yonder and everywhere else. And we're pretty good at this job. We've been fishing all our life. We've toiled all night and caught nothing. Now watch this. Nevertheless, at your word, I let down the net. And when he did, they brought in so many fish, the net almost broke. I wish, that is to me a definition of faith. I'm saying this to you. You might say, preacher, I've struggled and I've tried and I've done this and I've listened to this, that, and the other one and all this. If I could get you to come to this place, whatever the circumstances, whatever the surrounding, nevertheless, Lord, at your word, I let down the net. I commit my soul. I rest in you at your word. I've never seen God. I've never seen Christ with these natural eyes. But I believe his word. And I rest my soul, my hope, my family, my all. Nevertheless, Lord, I commit it to you. You promise your children will not starve. I take it your word. I've never seen God's seed begging bread. That's what it said. You promise to meet our needs. I take it your word. You promised to redeem all who look to Christ. I take it your word. At your word, I let down the net. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I believe God. And I know the smart alecks of this world, the wise and the prudent, are going to argue and argue and argue. They're going to say this. They're going to put all of their reasonable logic before you, but just tell them, I believe God's word. I rest on the word. Our Father, we thank thee, it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. We have nothing of which to boast except thy mercy, and we make our boast in the Lord. Move in the heart of every person here. Make plain thy word. Reveal Christ as the only foundation, hope of the sinner, and bring men and women to trust him, to believe on him. Bless the services tonight, here and other places where thy word is preached. For Christ's sake, amen.